This morning, before I get into our message, which is a continuation of this app series, I just want us to take just a moment. We got a number of things going on in our world that we need to just keep in prayer to the Lord. And obviously, we hear about Christians getting kidnapped all over the world, and that's a sad thing, and we need to be praying for those folks. But also, right here in our own country this week, as what happened at the Methodist, the AME Church in Charleston. So we need to just think about those families that lost loved ones this week. So I'm going to give you a moment of just silence to pray for their families and for those and all around the world that are being persecuted because of their faith, and then I will say a prayer. Father God, we just lift to you our voices, unified together as a family of God. And we ask, Lord God, that you continue to show mercy upon those who have suffered loss this week all over the world. We pray for them. We pray peace and comfort be upon the families of those who passed last week at this church and this Bible study. And Lord, and then we also want to give you praise and glory for the testimonies that came forward about forgiveness, even at this early stage when people are willing to forgive, and that it was just such a blessing to hear that as well. So, Lord, we pray. We pray for all the different situations all over the world. Things are happening and go way beyond just these two examples. And so, Lord, you know what they are. We pray comfort and peace upon folks, and we just pray that you'll be with each and every person that's being affected by this and give them strength that they need to turn to you in times of crisis. In your name I pray. Amen. Today we continue on in this series, and I want you to know right up front that this message today, even though it is on the topic of money, it's not a message on giving more money to the church. So if you're here visiting for the first time, you think, oh, here we go. It's the first time I've been here, and they're going to hit us up for money. Well, it's not really true. The sermon is not really based upon that. What we're going to be talking about today is something way bigger than just that. But as long as we're talking about that for a second, I do want to thank all of you for your faithfulness and your gifts that you share with us, whether it be through your regular tithes and offerings or whether it's special offerings. You know, I've been asked to let you know just an update on the building where we are. You know, if you've maybe were questioning where we are and where we stand currently. Everything you see here, everything that's been done in this building has been paid for by you guys, that money that God has supplied. Obviously, there are some things that we still have to complete up in the loft and also in our parking lot, and you'll be hearing more about those things in the weeks and months to come. But God has truly blessed us, and so I want to thank you all for your faithfulness when it comes to that. But today's message is not about that. It is more about the attitude that we have in this topic on money. God's money. God as the owner of this money, of our money. God's money. If you're visiting today, just again, it's not about giving to the church. You don't even need to worry about that. That's not what we're talking about. We're looking at big picture stuff today. There's so many cliches out there when it comes to money. We've heard them all. You know, money, money, more money. We need more money. Show me the money. Do we ever have enough money? You know, we think, well, if I could just get a raise, that would put me here. And if I was there, I can accomplish so many things and do so much more. And we get that raise, and then what do we want? Another raise. It doesn't satisfy us. Have you ever heard some of these comments? It's not about how much money you make. It's about how much money you save. Or money doesn't grow on trees. Do you think I'm made of money? I'm sure you parents have said those things many times. Or what about the popular question, if I only had more money, I could give more away. But the question is, how much do you give away of what you have now? I could have more stuff if I had more money. Well, how much stuff do we need? And when do we realize that the stuff we own starts to own us? Or maybe if I only had more money, I could help more people. Question I come back with is, How many people are you helping now with the money that God's already given you? I've heard so many times people say this, every time I get some extra money, something goes wrong. You ever heard that? Yeah, I get this check that's unexpected, and man, it's for $200, and you know what? My car breaks down, and how much is it going to cost to fix? $200. It's like, there it goes. But you know, instead of being thankful that God gave you that $200 so that you could meet that need at the, when you needed it, we're just upset because he took that money away. Or how about this? Why are some people rich and I am not? Really? Because we are all rich when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world. Right, Ryan? We thank God for the things we have. But at times we wish we had more things. How about a new car? Well, there's people in the world that just wish they had a pair of shoes, even if they were used, so they could walk where they need to walk to. What about a bigger house? Well, I can tell you there's people all around the world that just wish they had a roof over their head so they could stay dry or warm. We think we need the finest food that's available to mankind. Some just wish they had another meal or maybe a second meal in a day versus just one. I could go on and on, but I think you get the point. We are a rich nation. We are rich people. We sometimes think, though, that this subject of money is only for the rich. Well, you may be right today, because we are all rich, all of us. Again, especially when we compare ourselves to places like Puerto Rico, the Dominican Republic, where Rick is at right now, or Haiti, or Africa, or so many other places around the world. When we compare ourselves to those folks, we are truly blessed. But this series is not just about what we know about money. This is an application series. So what we're going to talk about today is application of how do we apply God's principles concerning money. You know, if you go to your iPhone, I don't have mine up here, but if you go to your iPhone or any kind of smartphone or your iPad, you can find all kinds of downloads for money apps. I'm sure that if I ask you today, probably many of you have some of these apps on your phone. Here's just the top seven. First of all is Mint.com, and it's free. With this, you can manage your earnings, track your spending and savings, and help with your budget. Or there's Good Budget. That's also free. It's a budget-based cash flow system. Or Envelopes, free. Helps you guide your thinking about money from a long-term point of view. Or BillGuard. It's also free. Helps you understand spending habits and protects your cards against fraud. Or how about Pocket Expense? That's free. Helps prepare you for putting together a budget. Ooh, that awful B word. None of us like. Well, here's one, Home Budget, and there's a cost for this, $4.99. But it does it all when it comes to budgeting. You could download that. Or Expensify. Again, it's free and helps you save and track receipts. But then there's the greatest application of all when it comes to money that you can download on your phone, the Bible. There's all kinds of Bible apps, Bible Gateway, Olive Tree, Holy Bible, and many more. And those apps, when you go to those apps, the Bible, the Word of God, you can get all the answers you need concerning the proper attitude of money. And best of all, it is free. And if you don't have one, we'll give you one. So it is free. It's a free app. But today, we're going to look at this app called Money. And first of all and foremost, I want us to take a look at the facts and some passages that set the foundation for this proper attitude on money. First of all, God owns it all. That's where we got to start. We have to start with that mindset that God owns it all. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." I think that's everything, right? That's every one of us, correct? In the desert, Moses reminded the people of this fact that everything they had came from God. In Deuteronomy 8:17-18, he says, "You can say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." That's pretty prideful, isn't it? But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. Does this sound familiar to us? My power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth. We actually can believe for a moment that we are the person that's doing it. That we are the one that's producing it. Our talents, our gifts, our strength, our power is producing wealth. Well, you know what? That's just as far from the truth as it can be, because your very breath, next breath, my very next breath comes from God. There's no way we can do any of this without God. So God does own it all. And the sooner we understand that and accept that, the better off we all will be. Then the second thing is the fact that he gives us everything we need. God supplies our needs, not our every want, not our everything in the world that can be piled upon us, but with things that we need, God supplies. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." It's all God's, and he gives us what we need to get go on. But that's not good enough for some of us. And some of us just don't really believe that or trust in that. We say we do until something happens, and then what do? We run out and we panic because what am I going to do? But God promises he will supply our needs. And thirdly, God wants us to be content with what he gives us, but we seem to always want more. It's human nature. It's that sinful nature in all of us. We all want more. Philippians 4:11 through 13 says, "I am not saying this." This is Paul speaking. "I am not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Paul figured it out. He figured out that God would take care of his needs, and he put his faith and his trust in that. Godliness with contentment is great gain for all of us. We are called as believers to live a life of contentment that prioritizes necessities and minimizes luxuries in order to put God first. But I want you also to hear something else, and it's important that you hear this. God doesn't command the rich to stop making money. Instead, he commands the rich to use their money on earth to store up treasures in eternity. Money is not evil. The love of money can become evil. Money can be used for so many good things. And so he encourages you, if you have the gift and the ability to make money, continue to do so. Just make sure you spend your money wisely and be content with what he's given you and use that money for a good purpose. He has given us our money to invest in eternal treasures that will last forever. After all, we can't take it with us, right? I do a lot of funeral services. I stand by a lot of caskets in the final days or the final day. And I see what's in that casket. And you know what? No matter what we throw in there, it's not going anywhere. It's not going with us. Because we, hopefully, are gone, and we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says it this way, "Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand." So it's important for us to understand that when we die, stuff gets left behind. It's not that old adage that whoever has the most stuff when you die wins. It's not that at all. And finally, we are called by God to be stewards, not owners. And there's a difference. The difference between an owner and a steward or a manager in our day and age terms is that the owners own and the managers manage. That's the difference. Owners hold managers accountable for what they are given to manage. We are to manage what God gives us. We don't own it. We need to understand that we do not own things, that we just get to use them and manage them for a while. I read a story this week of an evangelist, Pastor Greg Laurie, tells a story about an older lady who was determined to be prepared if someday she felt threatened. Then one day she finished shopping and returned to her car. She found four men inside the car. She dropped her shopping bags, drew her handgun, and screamed, "I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of my car." And the men got out and ran away like crazy. Somewhat shaken, she loaded her bags in the car. But then she realized that when she tried to stick the key in the ignition, that it wasn't her car. She looked down the aisle, and there was her car, four cars away. So she did the right thing. She got all of her groceries and put them in her car, and she drove to the local police station, and she turned herself in. The desk sergeant nearly fell off the chair laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were reporting a carjacking by an old woman with thick glasses, curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, and carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. You see, she thought it was her car, but really it belonged to someone else. Sometimes we get all bent out of shape trying to keep and defend what we think is ours. People ruin their lives over financial rights, inheritance squabbles, and suing people that they think cheated them. But God is calling us to think different, to be stewards, to just be faithful in managing what God gives each of us. To understand that God owns it all, not us. I remember personally a number of times I enjoy cutting the grass. It's a way for me to escape sometimes reality. And I get on the tractor. I know that's difficult, get ride a tractor. But I get on the tractor and I cut grass, and it gives me a time to just think about really nothing. Just let my mind wander. I don't have to answer the phone or answer any questions or solve any problems. Just ride on the tractor. And I know one time, as I was doing that, I was thinking about, you know, I kind of was getting a little prideful. This is my land. I own this. And then it hit me. No, I don't. I don't really own this. Because as soon as I die or as soon as we sell the house, somebody else is going to own it. It's going to be gone. Everything I have will be somebody else's. So really, the ownership is not there. It's just I'm able to use it for a while. So, okay, now we understand what God has to say about money. Let's take a look at the application part for today when it comes to our attitude about money. I want to break it into four categories. First of all, work hard, live simple, give sacrificially, and invest eternally. This aren't new to me. I read this in a book a couple weeks ago, these four categories, and I thought, you know what, that's perfect for what I want to teach on. So let's give David Platt the credit for these four things, because he's the one that where I read this. The first of all, work hard. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." What matters most in life is not how much money we earn, but what we do with the money we earn. Colossians 3:23 says it like this: "Whatever you do, work as it is with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." So when we work our jobs or we work for someone else and we're doing work for them, we need to have that attitude that we are working for the Lord and we give it our all. Christ followers should be the absolute best employees that anybody could ever hire. Unfortunately, it's not always that way. But we should be. That's the kind of people we need to be. So keep working hard as you physically can work. If you're retired or you're getting ready to retire, that's great. But I don't really find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about retiring from serving the Lord. If we have our health and we don't need to work for pay, and we are believers, then we need to continue to serve God in whatever way we can as volunteers. We have many of those folks right here amongst us. We have people that have retired from their careers, that have continued to use their gifts and talents right here in the church every week, hour after hour, because they want to serve God with what God has given them. Thank you very much for what you do. But this doesn't mean that you can't travel. I don't want you to think that. You can't travel. It doesn't mean that you can't play golf or have other hobbies, because that's just not true. You can. But if that's all we do, hear me, if that's all we do with the resources that God has given us, then shame on us. God's work needs to go on through you and through me for as long as we live on this earth, whether we're getting paid or not. It may be something that you've never thought about before, but your love for the ministry and love for the church can go on even after you're gone through wills and trusts. We can continue to give to the work of the Lord even after we're gone. Might be something to think through. The second point is to live simple. In 1 Timothy 6:8-10, it says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." We spoke about this topic of contentment just a moment ago. But as far as our living goes, we need to live simple lives. We need to take a look at how we live our life. And if we're so busy that we do not have time for anything positive in our life, if all we're thinking about is getting ahead or buying more stuff, then we need to stop and take a look at our lives and how we need to make adjustments to live our life that's in a way that's more pleasing to God. Remember what I said. The more we own, the more our stuff owns us. And most of you know that. Something's always broke. Something always has to be painted. Something always has to be fixed. There's always a problem with one of the things that we own. Beginning, what needs to happen is that we keep in mind that if we don't take care of that, those things start to just consume us and consume our life. And no longer can we live a simple life. Number three, we need to give sacrificially. One of the greatest examples of this mindset is the churches in Macedonia. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:1-4, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing of joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." These people were poor, dirt poor. "For I testify that they gave us as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to his saints." They were pleading to give what they had away. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 9:11, "You will be made rich in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." This is a key point here. Through our generosity, people throw up their arms and thank God. So who gets the credit for that is God. And that's who we want to get the credit. Because if we have the right attitude about the earlier topic, it's not ours anyway. We're really not giving away anything that's ours. We're only giving away what's God's already. But God gets the credit for that. He gets the glory. I want to look at a quote from C.S. Lewis. And I want you to ponder this quote because it's really good. It says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusement, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, then we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things that we would like to do and cannot do because our charities, expenditures, exclude them. He's saying that we should give until it hurts sometimes. When God lays an opportunity at your footstep, you give toward it. Just ponder that thought for a second of what he's saying. And then put it in your own life and see where you stand. Finally, fourth is invest eternally. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God can find our heart. He can look at our life and find our heart. He can look at our checkbook and find out where our heart's at. Should we spend our money on short-term pleasures of this world that we can't keep? Or should we sacrifice our resources for long-term treasures that we will never lose? Understanding this teaching of these principles, especially to those we love and that we are responsible to, is huge. Today's Father's Day. I know some of you are here and maybe you're raising a family and you're not a father, you're a mom raising a family. I realize that. So this really speaks to you as well. But it is Father's Day, and there's principles here that we should be teaching our children, not just little kids, even our adult children. Our kids need to learn from us because they are watching us and they remember what we do, not just what we say. Here's a little video that I'd like for you to watch that kind of talks about this.
Hey, Dad. What was Grandpa like whenever you were my age?
I don't know. He's like a dad.
Grandpa make you listen to this terrible music?
You mean, did he culture me? You bet he did.
Did Grandpa get lost too?
Sometimes. We're not lost.
Recalculating route to your destination. You will arrive in approximately 2 days, 3 hours.
What's your license insurance?
Did Grandpa have a lead foot too?
Amen.
Grandpa teach you to pray before every meal like that?
Yeah, for every meal.
Grandpa do that too?
Yeah.
You really are a lot like him, aren't you? Like you whenever I grow up.
Hmm.
What's with all the lollygagging? I'm not paying you guys to sit around and look at pictures. Chop, chop! My stuff's not gonna get to a condo on the golf course by itself.
Has Grandpa always been so bossy?
Always.
Is he actually paying us?
Not a chance.
You really are a lot like him, aren't you?
In closing this morning, dads, it's important that you teach your kids these principles. That's the kind of legacy when it comes to money that we need to be leaving for our children. Understanding the points that God owns it all, that we need to learn to manage what He gives us. Remember that God will meet our needs and to be content with what we have and to use what God gives us to help those in need. So this morning I encourage all you dads, leave a legacy of managing well what God has given you. Moms, if that's the case, then you too leave a legacy of managing well what God has given you. Our kids are watching and following in our footsteps. Remember, God owns it all. God gives us what we need. God wants us to be content with what we have, and God wants us to use what we have to make someone else's life better. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for the legacy that you left us through your word. Lord, you told us what kind of attitude we need to have about money. You gave us more application than what we could ever find on the internet, and it's all true. Lord, you are a wonderful God, a wonderful Father, a great Father to us, and we just thank you so much. And we thank you, Lord, today for all the fathers in the room, for all the moms that are having to be fathers. We pray for them as well. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us as we move forward out of here today to take a look at our life and make sure we understand these principles that God, everything belongs to you, and that you'll give us all we need, and that you want us to be content with what we have. In your name I pray.